Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you went to the zoo? And feel free to interact with me here. What are some of your favorite animals to see at the zoo? The meerkat, did I hear that? What else? Say that again.
Red panda.
Red panda, okay. Lions.
Tarantula.
Tarantula, boo. what did you say, was it giraffe?
Cheetah.
What are some of your favorite animals to see to go to the zoo?
Gorillas.
Polar bear, okay. Penguins. Meet orangutan Ken Allen. Okay, Ken Allen. Ken Allen, he was a famous, intelligent orangutan at the San Diego Zoo in the 80s. And he's famous, and you know what he was famous for? He's famous for escaping from his enclosure at the zoo. He actually did this several times. True story. Broke free from his enclosure. And listen to this. Every time he broke free from his enclosure there at the San Diego Zoo, you know what he did? He simply casually wandered the zoo looking at the other animals. He would even pose with tourists for pictures. And no matter how many times he broke free from his enclosure, he never showed any signs of aggression towards anyone. Actually, I take that back. There was one whom he showed repeated aggression towards. You know who that was? Otis, the other orangutan. Listen to this. Every time he broke free, you know what he would do? He would get rocks and he'd throw rocks at Otis. He hated him. Now, what I find so compelling about this story, there's a lot of things I enjoy about this story, but one of the things I find so compelling about this story is that I think if we are honest, I think we can identify with Ken on several levels. First, and who here doesn't have someone in your life that you find annoying, much like Ken found Otis irritating, right? Now, we may not throw literal rocks at this person, but in our hearts, we probably wish we could. You know what I'm saying? But then second, and perhaps most significantly, are there not times in your life where you feel trapped in an enclosure and you just want to break free? That is, kind of like Ken, you want freedom from perhaps the difficult circumstances in your life? In fact, can I ask, is that how you feel this morning? To be sure, the Christmas season can bring with it a lot of anticipation and joy. Many of us, as I look out here at this precious church body, many of us have much to look forward to this time of year, do we not? But that said, the truth is, the Christmas season can still be difficult for some. It's not uncommon at this time of year for many people to feel weary or discouraged or disappointed or even sad this time of year. In fact, I think all of us on some level can often feel overwhelmed, do we not? And this morning, my question is, friend, is that true of you? Do you feel, in some ways, kind of trapped, wanting to break free? This morning, our church, along with countless other churches, celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you never grew up in church, you're familiar with the story, the Christmas story. Indeed, you probably already know, I don't need to tell you, that a significant figure in the Christmas story are the shepherds, right? Shepherds were the ones who the angel of the Lord announced the birth of Christ. The shepherds were the ones who first saw Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lying in the manger. In fact, it's not uncommon this time of year to hear Christmas sermons about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, and rightfully so. But however, if we're not careful, such attention to the shepherds out in their fields can cause us to overlook the incredible news that the baby lying in the manger is indeed, listen to me, the great promised shepherd who has come to care for his people. Listen to what we read in Matthew 2:6, referring to the birth of Jesus. We read this, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will what? Shepherd my people Israel." So this Christmas Sunday, I want us to spend less time on the shepherds in the fields. And in particular this morning, I want us to focus more on the great shepherd in the manger. Specifically, what I want us to do is I want us to consider how Jesus himself understands what it means for him to be the shepherd for his people. Right? Throughout the Old Testament, and this is one instance quoted in Matthew, how there's this prophecy that the Savior will be a shepherd. Well, what does Jesus understand about his role as that shepherd? That's what we're going to look at, and here's why I want us to do this. Because, friend, as we're about to see in John chapter 10, where Jesus describes and elaborates on what it means for him to be a good shepherd, Jesus has a word for all of us who, maybe that's you here this morning, perhaps feel trapped, who perhaps feel burdened and downcast in this season of life. Because in this passage, I'm going to argue, we learn from Jesus himself where the abundant life, the life we all crave, can be found. And who doesn't want that? Amen? So please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10, if you haven't already. That's page 896 in the paperback Bibles that we provide out in the lobby there. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to just be restricting our study primarily to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. And as we turn there, let me just give you the context. In the previous chapter, so the Gospel of John is recording the true historical events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, Jesus just gave sight to a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, they were upset at this. And to the Pharisees, and now by extension to us, Jesus says these words. So I'm gonna pick things up there in verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers.' But the sheep did not listen to them." Now, let's pause for a second. You know who that's a reference to? Thieves and the robbers? The Pharisees. That they were not the faithful shepherds of God's people. Now notice what Jesus says about himself, verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So notice, Jesus is stating in his own words one of the purposes for why he came. And he came for what purpose? That his people might have what? Life and have it what? Abundantly. The abundant life, the very life I have no doubt all of us sitting in this room desire. A life that we don't feel enclosed or trapped, but an abundant life, a full life. Jesus says he came to give that. Now notice what he goes on to say. Verse 11. So first he says he's a door. Now verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And remember, Jesus is primarily talking here to the Pharisees. So who are these other sheep? Well, this is a reference to Gentiles, you and me, right? God's people will now include both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Now notice what he says, these powerful verses, these verses 17, 18. He says, for this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Amen and amen. This is God's good, good word for us this morning. Several years ago, disaster struck a small town in Georgia when an F3 tornado ripped through that small town, leaving behind a wake of disaster. In addition to numerous homes being destroyed, many, many people were injured, and sadly, one person was even killed. Yet even though this dangerous and violent tornado tore through the neighborhood of resident Steve Jackson, literally demolishing his home, even though the tornado ripped through his neighborhood, neither he nor his family were injured. You see, when Jackson heard the tornado sirens go off and he saw the ominous storm clouds coming, he knew that there was one place where he and his family could flee for safety, and that was his family's 40-year-old storm shelter. Jackson knew that if he and his family could enter through those narrow storm shelter doors, that they would be spared from the coming tornado. And sure enough, it wasn't more than a minute later, after he and his family entered through those storm doors, that they heard the loud and violent and ominous sound of the tornado literally lifting up and destroying their home and everything else in its path. I want you to notice that in the passage we just read as a church, Jesus describes himself not with one, but with two metaphors. Did you catch that? The main one being that he is a shepherd. And we're going to circle back to that in a moment. However, before Jesus elaborates on what kind of shepherd he is and all the good news associated with that, notice that he first refers to himself as a what? As a door. Did you see that there in verse 9? You see, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ has made it crystal clear that there is a coming judgment, a storm, if you will, and that is the storm of God's wrath. Many of us are familiar with John 3:16. Well, if you keep reading, just a few verses later in John chapter 3, Jesus states that there's a coming storm of God's judgment, and that is the wrath of God that we are all owed for our sin. John 3:36 states that we all deserve the wrath of God for our sin. And this is what we need to understand just for a moment before we move forward with the study of this text. Friend, please hear me. Our fundamental problem, my fundamental problem and your fundamental problem, is not a lack of knowledge or of spiritual enlightenment. All of us who come into this world, all of us, our fundamental problem is sin. Now, I'm going to suggest that we all know this. No one, at least that I've talked to in recent times, or ever for that matter, thinks that they're perfect or without sin. Look, we all know that we've chosen to do things that we ought not have done. We've chosen to live for ourselves rather than God. I think we all on some level know that we have not served God like we ought. We all, we're aware there's a God we're accountable to, and we haven't been living for Him, we've been living for ourselves. We've all, I'll put it this way, I know all of us in this room, we have done and thought things that we would be terrified if I put them up on the screen. Everyone knows they're a sinner. That's not our problem. No, our problem is that we just don't think our sin is bad. And we certainly do not think that our sin deserves judgment. But friend, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His teachings throughout the Gospels, He makes it clear that our sin does. Our sin earns us something. The wages of our sin, the Bible says, is death. And that is eternal judgment from God in a four-letter word, and that's hell. And this is the storm Jesus is implying and referring to in this text. Yet, friend, please hear me. The great news of Scripture, the great news that we sang about earlier and that I want to show you from this text this morning, is that God has made provision for you and I to escape the coming storm of God's judgment for your sin and my sin. And friend, that provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, just as Steve Jackson and his family were spared the destruction of that tornado by entering through the storm doors, so too every person in this room can be spared the coming judgment of God's wrath, listen to me, by entering through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what Jesus says in verse 9. Have your eyes fall there one more time. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Okay? Saved from what? And the Gospel of John shouts the answer, God's just and holy and righteous wrath for our sin. So friend, please notice, on this Sunday before Christmas, please notice in John 10, there's an invitation for you right now. For every person in this room, listen, from the lips of Jesus Himself, and that invitation is to be saved and to have an abundant life by entering through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. To enter through the door of Jesus simply means that you come to a place, in the Gospel of John, and the whole testimony and witness of the Scriptures is this. To enter through the door of Jesus means to trust no longer in yourself, no longer in your own righteousness, no longer in your own moral standing, but instead you go all in trusting that Jesus, He did what you could not. He lived the perfect, sinless life that you and I have failed to live. You know, Josh prayed earlier today for times with family. You know, Jesus had family. He had family dinners. He stayed at family houses. Every time when you have grumbled and complained about that family member, every time you've been upset or been sinfully angry, Jesus was not. Jesus lived the perfect sinless life you failed to live. And then, as he says later here in John 9, he lays down his life, meaning Jesus went to the cross to die on the cross, to absorb the full wrath of God you are owed for your sin. Then 3 days later, proving himself to be the Son of God, he rose triumphantly from the dead. Jesus did everything you couldn't so you could be saved. And the invitation, salvation comes to those who believe this by faith. Friend, have you taken Jesus up on his invitation? Have you admitted your sin to God and trusted that Christ and Christ's performance alone is sufficient to save you? Oh, tomorrow is not promised. If you're here this morning and your heart is beating just a little bit faster right now, if you're aware of all the sinful things you've done and how you know you've sinned against the God you're accountable to, friend, don't leave here today trusting in anything other but the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. It is here for you now. Don't delay. And please listen. When you enter through the door of Jesus, listen, you aren't entering some dark, dank, storm shelter door. No, it's much more than that. As Jesus states that he has come so that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. And here is a key point. Don't miss this. The abundant life Jesus offers is not found in better circumstances or material blessings. The abundant life is in Jesus. Notice carefully again what Jesus is saying. Look there again at verse 9. Listen to me. Jesus is not asking you to invite him into your life. No. The truth is, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, your life is a wreck. So is mine. Jesus is not saying, invite him into your life. No, Jesus is calling you into his life. Enter by me, Jesus says. Leave you behind. Come to me. You see, friend, you know what this passage is teaching? It's teaching this life-transforming truth that I pray we at Faith Community Church would embrace wholeheartedly as a church. And that is this. Abundant life is found in the shepherd, not circumstances. The joy, the peace, the fulfillment we crave is not found in better circumstances or self-actualization. It's not found in hitting green lights and receiving Christmas bonuses. No, abundant life is found in the shepherd speaking these words and the salvation he brings. I mean, is this not how Jesus defines the abundant life there in verse 9? Again, have your eyes fall there. Look at what he says. The abundant life is being saved and finding pasture in him. That is like sheep who take contentment and satisfaction, grazing in the pasture, under the protection of their shepherd. We now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we now have access to that which is most satisfying, and that is God. Please hear me. Jesus is not a means to an end. He's an end in and of himself. That is, Jesus is not the gateway to something greater. He is the greater. The question is, do we believe that? Your answer to that question will be based on your knowledge of who Jesus actually is. Those who have a high view and a right biblical understanding of the Jesus of Scripture immediately are like, if I'm in him, that is abundant. And my prayer this morning over the next couple minutes is I want to expand our understanding of Jesus, a biblical understanding, so that we will see that truly the abundant life is in the shepherd, the good shepherd, not in circumstances. I know, and just by way of application, you know why we often feel stuck? You know why we often feel like Ken, the orangutan, and we want to bust out of there and throw rocks at Otis? Okay, you know why? Because so often, you know what we're doing? We're following the hired hands. Who Jesus saw. We're following the hired hands who lead us away from the greatest good, and that's Jesus. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were not leading the people towards Jesus, but away from him. Friend, Jesus is the greater possession and abiding one. In Christ, we have our greatest need met, and that is atonement for sin. So we no longer stand condemned, but we're now loved by God. We have access to God the Father and his precious and magnificent promises. So, I'm going to argue that what Jesus does in this passage is demonstrate why abundant life is found in him and not circumstances. Now, to be sure, I mean, dude, there's so much more we could elaborate here in John 10. The chapter is packed with so many important and glorious biblical and theological truths. But just for our purposes before this morning, though, this Christmas morning, Sunday Christmas morning, I want to direct our attention to why abundant life is found in Jesus. And I believe the text presents two compelling reasons. And the first is this. Notice, abundant life is found in Jesus because Jesus has absolute authority. Absolute authority. And we see this in verses 17 and 18. Look there again with me. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And now listen, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, you know what I found very intriguing and interesting during my studies this week? I mean, I find lots of things intriguing and interesting, and it's a part of my job. But what I found particularly interesting is almost every commentator I read, and I read a fair amount, alive guys, dead guys, almost every commentator I read, they wrote a lot in John 10 about the value of sheep. And to be sure, sheep during the time of Christ were really, really valuable. But I was talking to my wife, Stephanie, about this. But that's not what intrigued me. You know what intrigued me? Is how so many of the commentators missed what I think is the obvious point of the text, and namely, that the person of greatest value and worth in this text is not the sheep, but the shepherd. Why? Because notice what we learn about the shepherd, right? According to the verse I just read, Jesus has the authority to do what no other person could ever do, and that is to come back from the dead. Yes, sheep are valuable, but the shepherd is greater and of more worth and value. I love what John Piper said about this verse. He writes this. He says, "A mere mortal man might be able to say, I have authority to lay down my life. But nobody can say, I have authority to take it up again. If you are dead, you don't have any authority to be undead." Don't you love that? You can't undead yourself. But Jesus said he could. And you know why? Because Jesus was no mere mortal man. He was the God-man, God in flesh, the one and only Son of God. The person of greatest value and worth in this passage is not the sheep, it's the shepherd. And this is why abundant life is found in him, not circumstance. The person inviting us to come into him, to be unified with him, is the eternal Son of God who defeated sin and death by his resurrection. Amen? But I want you to see that Jesus' authority doesn't stop there. Just look a few more verses later in John 10 to verse 27. It might be right across the page if your Bible's like mine. And listen to what Jesus says in verses 27 and 28. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And now look at this. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So notice, another demonstration of authority. What does Jesus have authority to give the sheep? What does it say? Eternal life. And notice the promise that they will never perish. And you know why those whom Jesus gives eternal life to will never perish? Because Jesus took the punishment they earned when he willingly went to the cross to die, to lay down his life, as he says repeatedly in John 10. Indeed, because of what Jesus Christ has done, no one can snatch the believer out of Jesus' hand or God the Father's hands. I mean, what a powerful image. You're in Christ's hand and the Father's hands as well. And nothing can separate you from them. In other words, your salvation is secure. What great news, amen? What joy, what hope. One who has this kind of authority and can grant this so great a salvation can confidently argue and say that abundant life is in him, not circumstances. Because these transcend such things. But then second, I want you to also see the reason why abundant life is found in the shepherd and not circumstances is because, as your shepherd, Jesus has tender care for his own. He makes this point in the way that he contrasts himself with the hired hand. Look at verses 12 and 15 again. He says this. "He who it is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand," and then notice this phrase, "and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And listen, I mean, you want to talk about how intimately Jesus knows you? Look at verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, as some of you know, I grew up, I guess I still have, two brothers and a sister. I'm the second of four kids, and as I like to remind my siblings every Mother's Day, I'm the only planned child in our family. And I wear that badge proudly. Now, I love my parents. I really, really do. However, it has always confused me, and if I'm being very honest with you, also kind of bothered me that there would be some times when my parents would call me by one of my siblings' names. You know what I'm talking about? So, like, we'd be sitting at the dinner table, and my dad would say to me, "Todd, Dave, Aaron, pass the salt." Right? You know what I'm talking about? And I think that I'm like, I mean, am I not that important? I mean, there's only four of us. Can he not remember my name? I mean, there's only four of us, right? Of course, the funny thing is, now that I am a father of four children, I have found myself doing the same thing. Any other parents as well, and they're willing to admit it? What a contrast that is with Jesus and his people. Notice what we see. Notice here. Notice Jesus says that he knows each sheep. And as chapter 10, verse 3, if you want to see, states, he knows each sheep by name. You know what that means? It means this. It means Jesus He never looks down upon you and he says, Todd, Dave, Andrew, what's your name? Oh, yeah, Aaron. No, Christian, he knows your name. Indeed, he knows everything about you. In fact, this has been one of the overarching themes throughout John's gospel. Think with a moment about John chapter 1 when Jesus told Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree before Jesus ever met him. Or consider what we read in John chapter 2, verse 25, how Jesus knows what's in every man. Or think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember how Jesus revealed to her that he knew all about her past and the many husbands she had? Not the man that she was currently living with was not her husband. Remember this? Friend, Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything you are going through, all your struggles and concerns. He even knows the things you try to keep hidden from others. And Jesus could not have picked a better metaphor to communicate this point, that he knows everything about you, than this metaphor of a shepherd and sheep. Shepherds, especially during the time of Christ, they knew their sheep so well, so very well. Doug McMillan, he was a minister in the Free Church of England. But prior to being a pastor, he was a shepherd for 12 years. And in his book, The Lord is My Shepherd, McMillan tells of the time when he was on a train with a friend who was also a shepherd. And this shepherd recently sold several sheep. And during the train ride, they happened to pass a field. They could see a field off the train. They happened to pass a field full of sheep. And McMillan's friend said, "Hey, there are four of my sheep." And McMillan is quoted as saying this, quote, "It didn't even occur to me to ask him, how do you know those sheep?" Because he realized and he understood that shepherds know their sheep that well. They can even identify them from a distance with a bunch of other sheep. Jesus says repeatedly, "I am the good shepherd." Which means if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of those who have entered through the door. You've put your trust in Christ. That means, listen to me, Christian, Jesus knows what you need and when you need it. He is not uninvolved in your life. No, he knows what's best for you. I mean, notice the contrast he gives with the hired hand. Unlike the hired hand, Jesus, he cares for his own. Did you see that contrast there in verse 14? I mean, what? Jesus doesn't have to tell us that. But he tells us that because that's true. He cares for you. So you know what this means, Christian? And this is what I want you to consider this Christmas season as 2025 comes to an end and we enter into 2026. The fact that Jesus has tender care for his own, it means that wherever your shepherd leads you, later today, next week, in the year to come, wherever he leads you, whether it be on mountaintops with glorious views and fresh air and abundant sunshine, or whether he leads you through valleys where it's dark, he is leading you where you need to go for your good. Christian, do you believe that? To acknowledge and to believe that he is the good shepherd is to acknowledge, well, wherever he leads me by his staff, his rod and the staff comfort, wherever he chooses to lead me, I know, you know, I'm down here, the shepherd's up there, he can see better than I can. It doesn't feel good right now, but I know this is where I need to be because I'm with him and he's my good shepherd. In fact, think with me for a moment. How would your life change if you viewed your current difficult or disappointing circumstance not as a zoo enclosure you need to break free from, but it's indeed the very field Jesus wants you to be. Even if that field is one of loss, so you could learn to be truly satisfied in Him. This is to say, how would your life change if you believe that God is doing all things for your good, the greatest good being to conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith, abundant life is found in the shepherd, not circumstances. It's not to say that circumstances aren't important. And Lord, we praise God when it's 70 and sunny and sunshine and lollipops, right? But this Christmas, I want to challenge us as a church to look past that and to see that wherever we are at, in whatever season of life, it's because we're being led by the Good Shepherd. Till one day He leads us home. And we see Him face to face. So to close, my challenge to you, faith and friend, are you willing to submit to the Good Shepherd? Are you willing to let Him lead you, trusting that He knows best? May this Christmas season, may it renew your heart to trust and delight in the Good Shepherd. Let's pray.